bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we hear from your word. I pray that your spirit would work in and through me to speak to your people. And Lord God, I ask that you give your people, Lord, ears to hear. For all of us, O Lord, we need you. Help us to learn discernment through this message tonight. And I just ask that your name be glorified in all that we do this evening. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, I was thinking, when I was asked, you know, what verses do I want to preach from, I immediately ran here, only because the church itself is under attack. And it's under attack from within, right? It's a covert mission. Of course, the world, we see the world coming. We can see them coming at us. But what we can't see is that who is within, right? There are, in our verses, and what we're going to be learning tonight is that the false prophet or the false teacher or the false shepherd are those who are within the church, those who are sitting within the pews. The same thing in verse 21 through 23, we're going to be looking at the fact that there are going to be those on that day who will come before the Lord and they will say, you know, Lord, Lord, did I not do X, Y, and Z in your name? And then he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And these will be people who have sat in the pews for years, and yet they will come before him and he will say, I never knew you. And that's not something that any of us, I think, want to hear, right? So, right, we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what we really want to hear. But the reality is that for 30, 40, 50, 120, however many years, there's been people coming into the churches on Sundays and Wednesdays, serving in different ministries and all those things. And those people will be the ones that he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's a sad reality. That's a very, very sad reality. Now, wow, that's a little dark. Huh? Not sure what happened. But anyway, as we get started on our verses, in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7, now let me back up. Chapter 7, I mean, obviously, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, right? And this is toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's closing in chapter 7, his Sermon on the Mount. And in 13 and 14, he talks about these two gates. Right? How do we enter into the kingdom of God? How do we enter into the kingdom? But there's only one way into the kingdom, right? And that is through this narrow gate, traveling this hard road, right? Which leads to what? Life. But there is this other gate that he's also talking about. It's a wide gate. It's real easy to get into, right? The road is nice and easy. It's well paved. No potholes. None of those things, right? And it's well traveled. There's a lot of people traveling that road. But the issue is that at the end of that, it leads to destruction. Right? And there's a lot of people traveling it. But when he talks about the narrow gate, he's saying that when you enter the narrow gate and you travel through this hard road, there's few who find this gate. There's few who find it. And why? Because first of all, they're not being led. First of all, in order to enter the kingdom, one must be led into the kingdom. That's what pastors and teachers, right, and those who are shepherding the flock of God, they should be leading people into the kingdom. These people, the original recipients of this sermon, right, who were they under? They were under the Pharisees and the scribes, right? In Matthew 15, Jesus calls the Pharisees, he calls them blind guides. So he's alluding to the fact that if you're going to enter into the kingdom, you must enter in through the narrow gate. Of course, that narrow gate being Christ, Right? Who is the narrow gate? He is the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father or enters the kingdom, right, except through him. The only way in. Right? So he's saying that the only way you're going to get there is that you must enter in through this narrow gate. And then he said, so then he goes to verse 15, and he says, and so he kind of leads into verse 15 saying, this is where Jesus is warning us that there are wolves, right, leading many through the wide gate that lead to destruction, but they're disguised as sheep. And that's what false prophets do. False prophets, false teachers, it's all the same thing. They're teachers, they're shepherds, they're leaders of the people. They are disguising themselves as sheep. So let's jump right into verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So this word, first of all, this statement that Jesus is making here is in the imperative voice. So it is a command. Right. So we don't get to like choose if we beware. Right. You don't get to make that decision. It's a command. He's saying you beware. Do it. Why? Because false prophets, they wear sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So this word beware is a Greek word, proseko. It means to hold the mind towards or pay attention to, be alert, be cautious. And it's a verb, which means it requires action, which means you have to actually do this, right? You have to be active. You can't be passively being alert, right? No one can be passive and be alert at the same time. That just doesn't make sense, right? But you have to actively beware, pay attention, be alert. And why? Because here's three things that I typed, but man, I don't like how that's, but anyway. So the false prophet, so the danger of the false prophet is the fact that false prophets disguise their intentions in order to instill a false sense of security in those they intend to mislead. So what does that mean? That just means that what they do is they get you to believe and think that they're really good people. They get you to think that they're Christians. They get you to think that they're sheep. They get you to think that they love you and they want to shepherd you and take care of you and lead you to the narrow gate and lead you to Christ. But in essence, that's not what they're trying to do. They're going to mislead you. They'll even use kingdom language. You will hear them use words like, I'm blessed and, you know, all these different things, right? These different terminologies. But it means absolutely nothing. A false prophet is someone who claims to be God's messenger. In the Old Testament, right, they were the sent ones, right? The prophets, God would come to them in visions and in dreams, and right, and he would give them a message to give to his people. And then they would go and they would say, thus saith the Lord, and tell the people of God what God said. And that's what they're going to do. A false prophet is someone who is going to say, I was sent by God, or in the sense of being a pastor or a teacher, I was called by God, right, to proclaim the message. That's what they're going to say. But they're lying. Also, false prophets look like light, but are driven by darkness. Even Satan, right, masquerades as an angel of light. Right? Even he does it. And you know, Satan has servants. He has servants. And they sit here. This is where they sit. They do the same thing. They disguise themselves as one thing, but in essence, they are darkness. They are driven by darkness. In Jeremiah 23, 21 through 22, this is God speaking to the people of Israel, because as you know, in Jeremiah and Judah, there were false prophets in Judah, bad kings, false prophets. I mean, they had a lot of problems. And the prophets that had come in among them had turned them away from God. And so God, in 23 chapter 9, in verse 9, he's pronouncing woe on them. And he's saying to them, he says to the people of Israel, he says, I did not send out these prophets, yet they ran. See, they went out on their own. God didn't send them. They just said, hey, we're going to go and talk to the people of God. He says, I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Well, we know with the prophets, what God would do is come to them and speak to them, right? And give them a word to say to his people. They didn't get it from him, right? They're speaking out of their own evil hearts. In 22, he says, if they had really stood in my counsel, here's what would have happened. One, they would have enabled my people to hear my words. And secondly, those people would have turned from their evil and wicked ways and their evil deeds.
When God's word goes out, it does not return void. When he sends his word out, when he truly sends his word out, it does not return void. It goes to do exactly what he intended for it to do, and it does it. But it didn't happen here. Because what did they do? They continued to keep turning away from God. That's what the prophets wanted them to do anyway. They were turning them away from God to themselves. Then he calls them ravenous wolves. Now this word ravenous is this Greek word called harpax, and it means robber. Okay? So a ravenous wolf, their intention is they're bent on devouring the flock to achieve their own end. That's what false prophets do. They want to achieve their own end, whatever that end might be, whether it's gaining money, whether it's popularity, whatever it might be. That's all that the false prophet, false teacher, false shepherd, that's their intention. Always. Their intention is not to take care of the flock, not to build the flock up, not to strengthen the flock. It is to devour and to destroy. Please turn to Acts 20:29-31a. I'll put it up here, but I just want you to turn there real quick. And this is Paul. Paul is in Miletus, and he is getting ready to leave soon. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there before the Passover. So he calls for the Ephesian elders to come and meet with him, because he wasn't going to be able to stop in Ephesus. And he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." That word "be alert" is the same Greek word that we looked at earlier for beware. Same Greek word. Now, look what he says. He says, after my departure, he calls them fierce wolves. Our Lord calls them ravenous wolves. Paul here calls them fierce wolves. Same words. Same word. And then he says, what are they coming to do? Not spare the flock. That's what they're coming to do, guys. The churches today in America, many of them, and not just America, but because I live here, I can speak about America, right? Is that there are many churches today with false prophets that stand right there. And they proclaim the name of God. They say that they're leading and shepherding people, when in essence, they're leading them to hell. And they're not sparing the flock. They are destroying churches all over. We hear all the time, right, about churches splitting and all types of things that are happening within the church. And it's really, really sad. And it's really a bad look to the world, right? Because we're supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. That's what the church is supposed to be. This is where the people out there come to heal. But why would they want to come here if we're bickering and fighting and being split because of a false prophet? They wouldn't. And he says, and here's the thing, he says, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, which means they're right there. They're in the church. They're going to come from within the church, and they're going to arise, and they're going to rise up. And what are they going to do? They're going to speak twisted things for the purpose of drawing away the disciples after themselves. They're robbing. That's that word. That's robbing. That's what they're doing. And so Paul says, be alert. Pay attention. Be cautious. So that kind of begs the question. How do we discern or recognize false prophets or teachers? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Because our Lord tells us how to do it, right? He gives us the answers to the test. In 16a, he says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. Now, a lot of times, you know, I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I don't know a person's heart. There's a way to know it. Now, we're not God, right? So we're not omniscient. We're not all-knowing, right? We can't peer into the hearts of men without them doing anything and say, yeah, I know you're evil, or I know you're good. We can't do that. But he gives us a way to find out. So what does he mean by fruit? Deeds, works, their manner of living, what they teach, their doctrine. What do they believe, and what do they teach? And then I have this point down here that says, everyday habits reveal the condition of the heart. So it has to be consistent. Consistency. Right? We're supposed to be holy or spiritual fruit inspectors. That's what we're supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. And so we need to be looking at their manner of life. How does the pastor or teacher or preacher, how do they live their life every day? What do you see on a consistent basis? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Or do you see the works of the flesh? Right? We're sinners saved by grace. That's who we all are, right? If you're a believer and you're sitting here today, you are a sinner saved by grace, right? But you're still a sinner, right? Which means what? We stumble and we fall and we make mistakes. We scrape the knee, the elbow. We do that. That happens. The thing is though, is that we get right back up, and by the grace of God, we continue on. And that's what we're supposed to do, you see. But the false teacher, he or she, because there are she's out there that are also saying that they're teachers, right? They don't do that consistently. But for us, we can't be too critical. What we have to do is watch their life and their doctrine carefully and consistently. That's what we should be doing. We should not allow just anyone to come and stand before us and teach us. We should never accept that. And on top of that, who's teaching your children? Do you just let anybody teach your children? You just send them into the youth group? You don't know? Nothing against you, Brian, but I'm just saying. I mean, Brian's good. I just want to clear that up. But the point is that depending whether it's this church or any church, right? It's hard to find a good church. It really is. If you've ever had to look for a church, it is really hard to find a good one. But we should be paying attention to who's teaching. What do they believe? What is their life like? We have to get to know them. This requires getting to know people. Let me just say that, right? Because I like the fact that our church, you know, they have all these events and, you know, for us to come together and kind of get to know one another. I'm glad that we do that because we have a large congregation, and there's a lot of people that you just don't see all the time, right? So it's good that we were able to do that. But we'll never know someone if you don't, like, talk to them, right? And try to get a little deeper and find out a little bit more about them. And that's what this requires, to include your elders and your pastoral staff and your deacons and those who are also teaching Sunday school and teaching the youth group. You got to get to know these people. What manner of life? What do they believe? So let's look at deeds. As I just said, Galatians 6, 19 through 23. I'm not going to read all that. You can see it. But, you know, 19 through 21 speaks of the works of the flesh. Do they consistently manifest that? If that's what you see all the time, they're probably a false teacher. And they are a false teacher, not probably. They are. As well as they're not a believer. They're not sheep. But if you see them manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and things like these, if you see that, they are a true prophet or a true teacher or a true shepherd. But that's what we should be looking for on a consistent basis. We can't just like one time, oh, he fell. Sorry. No. We have to be consistent and we have to get to know them, because you'll never know these things. Why? Because they put on sheep's clothing. Right. You'll never know. If you don't get to know them, they'll look the part. They can sit in the pew. I see a lot of people sitting in the pews. I come to church. I see all these people and they look good. Nice clothes, hair looking good, smell good. That means absolutely nothing. Nothing. We don't know for sure until we get to know them personally if they are truly sheep or are they goats. Doctrine. In Titus 1, 10 through 11 and in 16 and 2, 1, this is Paul writing to Titus, who's in Crete. And Titus is dealing with some false prophets and some false teachers. He's dealing with that. And so Paul says to him, he says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So it wasn't just, it was both Jew and Gentile that he's speaking to, because this is Crete. So there's Cretans there, right? They're Greeks. So they're Gentiles. And of course the circumcision party, he says, especially those of the circumcision party. He says, they must be silenced. Now, we just talked about this. If we happen to come across someone in our church, now let's just talk about our church, right, who is preaching or teaching or is a false prophet, they need to be silenced immediately. That's our responsibility. If you're with a teacher, if you're in a Sunday school class or you're somewhere and someone's teaching or preaching heresy, immediately you need to say something about it. Why? They need to be silenced. Well, why, Nate? Since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They're teaching for some sort of gain. I don't know what the gain is. It doesn't tell us. But it could be money. It could, again, it just could be followers because they're robbers, right? What do they want to do? Turn these people away from God. That's what they want to do. You jump to 16, he says, they profess to know God, so with their mouth they say, Lord, Lord, but they deny him by their works. Paul calls them detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's how we need to see them as well. Anyone who would come in and teach some sort of false doctrine or not teach the truth to us or our children, they need to be silenced. We need to get them out. But then he says to Titus, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So for those of us who are here who are teachers, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Do that. In 16b, he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So I had to try to understand what this really meant, right? So in Palestine, you have a thorn bush called the buckthorn, and it produces these blackberries. But from afar, they look like grapes. Okay? And then the thistle, it produces this flower that, again, from afar, it looks like a fig. Now, what Jesus is actually saying to them, now, they would have understood that, right? The original audience would have totally understood this, right? But the point he's making here is that, and we'll see this in our next verses, is that a thorn bush will never, ever produce a grape. Why? Because it can't. It can't. No way. It's impossible. And the same for the fig, the thistle. It will never, ever, ever produce a fig. Because naturally, it cannot. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, 17 and 18, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. 18. A healthy tree cannot, it does not have the ability to bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. It cannot happen. So what does that mean? So the health, authenticity of the tree, in this case, the tree represents the prophet or the teacher, right, is determined by the root, and the root is the heart. If the heart's wicked and evil, they're going to produce wicked and evil fruit. That's it. They will produce nothing else. Okay? If the heart is good, the heart is righteous, they're going to produce good, righteous fruit. Therefore, the ability to discern between a true prophet and a false prophet is by what proceeds from their hearts, what they say and what they do. So when we make the comment, well, you know, I just don't know a person's heart. Yeah, you can. There's a way to know it if you're paying attention. Right? If you're being alert. You can. We can know the heart. This is the way to know the heart of any man. Luke 6:45, our Lord says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Good treasure, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Very true statement. Well, it's true because our Lord said it, but, right, and it's the word of God, right, so it is true. But my point is that if the heart is wicked and evil, what kind of fruit are you going to see? Wicked and evil fruit. That's what you're going to see. That's what it's going to produce. And they're going to do it on a consistent basis. Now, there will be times that you might think, oh, well, no, they're okay. They're producing some good fruit, but keep watching. What Jesus was telling the original audience concerning the thorn bushes is that from afar, yeah, it really does look good, but you got to get a little closer, right? And pay a little bit more attention, right, to the fruit. You know, when I was growing up, my grandmother, her favorite fruit was watermelon, and so when we would go food shopping, we would get to the fruit section, and there's all these watermelon, and she would start to pluck it. And I was like, why is she doing that? Right? I didn't understand. But she would pluck it. She would pluck it. She'd lift it up. She'd push it. You know, she'd rub it. She'd do all these things. And I didn't understand why she was doing that. Well, what she told me, she said, this is how I examine the fruit so that I know if it's going to be a good watermelon or a bad one. And it worked. Because when she got the good one and we took it home and she cut it, it was fantastic. Right? Well, why? Because she paid close attention. She was the fruit inspector. She looked at it. She touched it. She did something with it. Right? And she used this process that she had. She used that process to determine if the fruit was good or if the fruit was bad. Well, this is the process that our Lord is giving us. This is the process. We have to beware. We have to look at the fruit, examine the fruit closely. Of course, the end is not good for the false prophet. He says in 19 and 20, he says, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, the fire here represents punishment, the end, right? Outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is eternal separation from God and his full wrath being poured out on those who do not produce good fruit. And that's not just for the false prophet. That's for anyone who says that they are a Christian, that they are a believer, but they're really not. They're really fake or false. He says, thus you will recognize them by their fruit. So he reiterates that at the end. But Matthew 18:6 is just a tough verse. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus takes being a shepherd and a teacher seriously. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Now, if a false prophet is leading you away from God, what are you doing? Sinning, right? He says, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. It would be better for you to drown yourself in the Atlantic Ocean than to have to stand before God and give an account for the fact that you've caused one of his people, to sin against him. He's very serious about this. James tells us, let not many of you become teachers, for you'll be judged with a stricter judgment. I say to anyone, this is not easy. Teaching is not easy. It's not glorious. All glory goes to God, not to the person teaching. Right? That's what it's supposed to be. It's not about us. It's about him. The problem is that false teachers, it's about them. And that's what will happen. So for those of you in here who want to teach, be careful. Tread lightly. Be prayerful. False disciples. This is tough. Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How many people do we know that say, call him Lord? So many people call Jesus Lord. Look, unbelievers call him Lord. But he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about those who think that they really are believers. Those who are in the church. Those who work in the youth group or in the nursery or wherever they work in the church. These are people serving. These aren't just random people. These are people who really think that they have been born again. That he knows them. Yeah, they know who he is. But he does not know them. He says they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven will be the ones who walk in obedience to his Father. Those are the ones. So it's not enough. A simple oral confession of Jesus as Lord does not always indicate a repentant heart. It doesn't. It does not. True disciples of Christ not only affirm Jesus' lordship, but they obey Jesus' command. So here's the thing. If you are a true disciple of Christ, we call him Lord. He is Lord of our lives. We affirm that. And then what do? We turn and we walk in obedience to Christ by his grace, because we can't do it alone. In verse 22, he says, on that day, and that day is that day of judgment, Many. He says many. Many. Man, that's incredible. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? None of those, all of those things are good things. They're all good things. If you have a relationship with Christ, right? Those are all great things. Prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty works. A lot of people do that. But he says on that day, they'll say that to me. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go to it right here. This is Acts 19, 11 through 15. And so here, God is doing miracles through Paul. And the sons of Sceva, that's who's getting in trouble here. The sons of Sceva probably see Paul doing all these miracles and they think, hey, you know, we can do that too, right? It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So they didn't see God. They just saw Paul doing these works and thought, well, you know, if we just use Jesus' name, we can do the same thing. Right? It says so much so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched, had touched his skin and were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out. So that probably looked really, really cool, right, to the sons of Sceva. Right? It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, over those who had evil spirits, saying, this is really a dumb saying, but this is what they said, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Right? Now, they don't even know Jesus. They have no relationship with Jesus, but they're going to use his name because Paul did it. Oh, well, Paul's Jesus. Yeah, we're going to use that name. That seems pretty cool. Let's see what happens. Right? And then it says the seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. It says this is incredible. The evil spirit answers. And the evil spirit says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Now this is the demon. The demons know who Jesus is. They know him. Right? And they know his servants because they knew Paul. But when they looked at these guys, they said, who are you? We don't know you. I thought, wow, the demons know. So here's the thing. If you are a disciple of Christ, the demons know you. They know who you are. Because they know our Lord. They know who we follow. So if they know him, they know who we are. Right? But who they don't know is those who have no relationship with him. In verse 23, this is the last verse of this chapter. Well, not the chapter, but of our message here. It says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We talked about this earlier, right? This is not something that any of us ever want to hear. But imagine being, you've been in church most of your lives, right? A lot of you have been in church since you were kids, right? Since you were young, like some of the young people, right? In church, and just going. You had to go because, you know, mom and dad makes you go, right? So you got to go. And then at some point, you start to think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And then you grow in church. Now you're 70, 80 years old. You get sick, and then you die. And then you stand before the Lord, and he says that. You have gone to the nursing homes and helped people. You have made meals. You've done all these really, really good things. You've done some really, really good things in your life. And yet, you'll stand before God and declare that, and he will declare to you, I never knew you. He's saying, when he says, I never knew you, what he's saying is, I don't have a relationship with you. You used my name in vain. You used my name for your own purposes and your own intentions. You didn't use it to glorify me. Yes, you did a lot of stuff, but you didn't do it to the praise of my glory. You did it to the praise of your own. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You will be cast into outer darkness again, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, in bringing this to a close, there's three things that I by way of application that I want us to take from this. One is that we need to beware or be alert of false prophets and be careful fruit inspectors. And I put the word careful there because we need to really, really examine people's fruit. We don't want to just pass judgment and, you know, well, I saw something bad, so I don't think that they're a believer. I don't think that they're, you know, a teacher or whatever, or a Christian, a follower of Christ. We don't want to do that. We want to be very, very careful, right, when we're examining people's fruit and examine it consistently. Take your time. Get to know them. Get close to them. Go out with them. Hang out with them. Learn about them, especially those who are teaching you and teaching your children. The one thing I like that Pastor Sean, you can call him anytime, and you know, if he's available, he'll go to lunch with you. You can sit down, you can talk to him, you can ask him questions, you can get into some really deep conversations with him. You can't do that with all pastors and teachers. You can't. You know, I used to attend a church many, many years ago where when the pastor got finished preaching, they would whisk him off into the back, and you would never be able to talk to him. And the only way you could actually talk to the pastor is that you had to make an appointment. There are churches out there just like that. Okay? You don't get that close to the pastor. So you don't know. I mean, well, I guess if you have an ear to hear, you could hear the false teaching. You could hear the heresy. But you would never really get to know who they are. That's not so in our church. All of our elders, all of our pastoral staff, you can talk to them, you can sup with them, you can ask them questions, and they will give you answers. So praise God for that. And then 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure. Check yourself. Check your own hearts and see if you are in the faith. We all need to do some introspection. Every last one of us. None of us should be sitting here thinking, well, I've got it. I'm good. I'm saved. I'm good. We should never do that. We should never get that comfortable to think that we can just say, well, I've got it. I've made it. None of us have made it. Paul didn't make it. Look at Romans 7. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things I should not do, those are the things I do. Well, that's me too. The first time I read that, Romans 7, man, I was running through the house happy as I could be. I was like, well, if Paul is struggling, I'm in good company, right? No, really, I was ecstatic because I was like, so he's struggling. And that's the thing about the Word of God. People struggled in the Word of God. They're just like me and you, flesh and blood. They got problems, right? Dysfunctional families. It's all in there, right? Same thing as us. The same as us. Introspection. Make your calling and election sure. Check your own hearts. Make sure you're in the faith. And lastly, false prophets and false disciples will receive the same judgment in the end. Well, when I said the same judgment, I really thought about that. I was going to probably take that out, but I left it in there because I could explain it. The false prophets will actually receive a stricter judgment. But both of them will be in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Both will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So, beloved, I'm just saying it's important for us to, again, know who's teaching us. Study the scriptures yourself. The same spirit that's in Pastor Sean, that's anybody else here who's in the pastoral staff, is in you. Same spirit. The same spirit that's teaching them and leading and guiding them as they study throughout the week is the same spirit, same Holy Spirit that's teaching you. Same one. God's not going to teach them something different than what he's teaching you. He's not going to do that. So, that is the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word, this time of study, this time of just hearing what thus saith the Lord. And help us, O Lord, to be careful fruit inspectors. Help us to truly make our calling and election sure, to search our own hearts. Give us the grace that we need, Lord God, to go out into the world, off to work and school and other places that we may go, so that, Lord, give us the grace that we need to deal with the world and deal with the struggles and the issues of each day. And help us, O Lord, to bring you glory in all that we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, may we do it all to the praise of your glory. And we thank you, Lord God, for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.